Would you stand as we share together in our confession of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed? Let us share in it together in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The scriptures today are from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 32 to 49. Please read silently as I read aloud. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag. In the pouch, his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. The next scripture is taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing.
Hear these words from 1 Samuel 17th chapter, beginning in verse 38. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. How many times have we tried to get ready for battle with the giants in our lives by first trying to make use of somebody else's battle gear? David, while he was still no more than a shepherd boy and baby brother to older brothers now on the battlefield, David had now stepped up and committed himself to fight Goliath on Israel's behalf. The Philistine and Israelite armies had already agreed that the winner of this individual contest would determine which nation would rule the other nation. If Goliath won, the Israelites would have to serve the Philistines. And if Israel's representative won, the Philistines would serve the Israelites. And because of the physical size of Goliath, the Philistines' representative, and his legendary battle record, King Saul and all of Israel were dismayed. No one had ever seen a man of such great size before. With his large bronze helmet and a heavy coat of metallic armor protecting his body. And so it was no wonder then that when the young shepherd boy David stepped forward to take on this challenge, that King Saul wanted to clothe him in all of the king's battle armor. So he placed his own bronze helmet on David's head, clothed David in a coat of bronze, and then strapped his own sword over the armor. But sometimes we cannot engage in the battles against the giants in our lives by using somebody else's armor. Sometimes we have to recognize that how others engage in battle might not be the best way for us. A friend, for example, may offer advice on what to do and how to step up to a particular challenge with a difficult child or a wayward spouse. A coworker may counsel us on the best way to tackle a difficult personnel situation on the job. A doctor can and should give us all of our options on which kinds of remedies or treatments to make use of. in order to deal with a challenging health circumstance. But ultimately, we have to be the ones to decide how best to prepare ourselves in order to contend with whomever or whatever our real life Goliaths may be. Because nobody else can stand in our shoes but us. No one else has to look our Goliaths in the eyes except us. And no one else will witness up close and personal what we're up against in our Goliaths but us. And we all have some giants that we have to face up to on the battlefields of life, don't we? So we all need to recognize that this story about David and Goliath is much more than just a story about facing a difficult opponent on a military battlefield. We all need to recognize instead that this story concerning David and Goliath has everything to do with facing up to our own fierce, petrifying, intimidating giants on the everyday battlefields of life, whatever or whomever those giants may be. And at some point or another, we're all going to come up against something in life that nobody else's battle armor can sufficiently prepare ourselves for. At some point or another, we're all going to have to face something on a scale that mama's prayers can't by themselves prepare us for, or that daddy's strength by itself can't shield us from, or that someone else's individual battle armor can't save us from. Yes. Oh, sure, it's nice to know that somebody else has our back in prayer. It's always good to know that you've got other folk pulling for you and cheering you on. Mm-hmm. But at some point or another, we've all got to potentially climb into the ring with a Goliath. Where we've got to take on this giant all by ourselves. The date was October 30, 1974, when Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman for the heavyweight championship of the world in what was then known as Kinshasa, Zaire, but today is known as the Democratic Congo in Central Africa. I was only a teenager then, and I remember thinking that this loud-mouthed, braggadocio boxer in Ali, which is how I thought of Ali then, I remember thinking then that Ali was going to get annihilated by this opponent in George Foreman, who at the time appeared to be unbeatable. George Foreman, at the time, was the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world and had recently annihilated in one or two rounds both Joe Frazier and Ken Norton. Some of you, well, I'm looking around, all of you probably remember who those individuals were. But Joe Frazier and Ken Norton were two fighters who had both beaten and lost to Ali in previous matches. But George Foreman had totally obliterated them in recent matches. So going into the fight with Muhammad Ali, which was promoted as the Rumble in the Jungle, George Foreman was without question the undisputed favorite. He was both bigger and stronger than Ali, and he was also younger than Ali. And if you ever want to watch a classic documentary on this fight in particular, and on the events leading up to the fight, just watch the documentary, When We Were Kings, which came out some 20 years later and has original footage of everything leading up to the fight itself, including multiple interviews with Ali, where you get a good bird's eye view into his mind, into his thinking. What was it that allowed him to go into this fight with such great confidence and exuberance? But in this documentary, you will clearly see that Ali didn't just view this fight with George Foreman as a regular title boxing match, as important as that may have been for both fighters. But instead, Ali viewed his match with George Foreman, this fearsome, seemingly invincible, indestructible, and currently undefeated fighter, as an assignment given to him by God. For Ali knew that because of his status, as someone who was willing to take up a stand for what he thought was right, in opposing the Vietnam draft, as a conscientious objector, and in taking on the United States government, which caused him to lose some 3.5 years of his boxing life because of his legal status at the time. But Muhammad Ali was someone who was seen as willing to take a stand against the powers that be, and in the case, his case against the United States government and obtaining his conscientious objector status, he won. So Ali knew that in the eyes of many from around the world, he was considered the quote-unquote people's champion. And Ali was also considered by many to be the people's champion because he exuded a kind of pride in who he was as an American of African descent. Remember at that time, the 70s, the 60s, some of us didn't quite know where we fit in. Some of us were afraid to say the word black. But Ali exuded the sense of pride in who he was as an African American. And so people, not only in this country, but around the world, respected that in him. He was someone who was authentic in who he was. And so in this African country ruled by a black African president, and at this particular event, which was promoted by an African-American promoter, you remember Don King, don't you? As well as featuring performances by a number of African-American artists like James Brown and B.B. King, and which was being broadcast to an audience of millions from around the world. Ali knew that the stakes could not be any higher. And in his own words, you'll hear him say in this documentary, you see, when I get in the ring, I got Allah and I got God inside of me. And though the world might look at George Foreman like he was a god and said George Foreman knocked out Joe Frazier and knocked out Ken Norton, and while the press and the power structure might say that Muhammad Ali is going to get tired in rounds 5 and 6 and get knocked out, I'm not looking at the world and what they say, because my God controls the universe. There's only one God, whether you're Muslim or Christian, so don't get hung up in the fact that Muhammad Ali was a Muslim. My God controls the universe. And God can make this man in George Foreman look like a little kid to me. And God's in George Foreman's so-called right hand won't have no power over me. Now all I have to do is go in this ring and win. And when you see George Foreman in the documentary pounding the heavy bag and leaving a dent the size of a watermelon in that heavy bag, you know what Ali was up against. In our text from 1 Samuel this morning, what made the contrast between David and Goliath so interesting was that at its very core, this wasn't simply a contest between two military armies where a soldier could go into battle shoulder to shoulder with somebody else fighting alongside of him. And at its core, this was a solitary individual contest between a representative of the Philistine army, Goliath, and a representative of the Israelite army, David. And as a matter of fact, until David came forward and stepped up, Scripture says in verse 16 of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, for 40 days the Philistine, meaning Goliath, came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So until David came forward for 40 days, Goliath came out in front of his army's camp and challenged the Israelite army to choose a man to come out and fight with him, the fate of both nations now at stake. So this was indeed a high-stakes individual contest between a representative of the Philistine army, Goliath, and David, a representative of the army of God, the Israelite army. And while the other Israelite soldiers were intimidated by the size and reputation of the Philistine champion Goliath for all of those 40 days that Goliath came forth and challenged them, it wasn't until David came into the Israelite camp. You may recall he came only to bring his brothers some food. It wasn't until David came into the Israelite camp to bring his brothers some food that anyone at all volunteered himself to engage with Goliath in battle. So in our text, when David volunteered himself and stepped up to face Goliath, our text says King Saul clothed David with his own armor. He thought he was doing him a favor by putting a large bronze helmet on his head, giving David his heavy coat of metallic armor because he thought he knew what David was up against. And he wanted this young shepherd boy to have at least a fighting chance. And Scripture says that David tried on Saul's helmet and his coat of armor and tried to carry Saul's sword, but all of these armaments were too heavy and awkward for him, such that David couldn't even walk with them. And I can only imagine what must have gone through King Saul's mind and the minds of all of the Israelite soldiers as they witnessed David being suited up for battle with this giant of an enemy and not even being able to walk. And yet David couldn't do much of anything with all of Saul's armor on top of him. And I can imagine the level of anxiety and fear that must have engulfed the Israelite camp when they saw this young, seemingly inexperienced shepherd boy who had volunteered himself to fight Goliath, but who now couldn't even walk in traditional battlefield gear. And I can imagine how their hearts must have sunk watching David then take off King Saul's armor and then witnessing him instead pick up a few stones from a creek to go with his slingshot, the slingshot that he now held in his hand. And I can imagine the fear that must have gone from person to person as each Israelite warrior watched this young man walk into battle with this giant of a man, carrying no visible protection, and knowing that the loser of the battle would make slaves and servants out of the opponent's camp. But then after all, this is how God often works. God wants to make known to the world that certain battles that we engage in or that we're somehow called upon to fight aren't really ours to begin with. And if we enter the arena with this understanding in mind, and if our purpose and our cause is just, and if it lines up with the purpose and will of God, then, beloved, the outcome is already predetermined. Because the battle was never truly ours to begin with, but the battle instead was the Lord's. And we were just the Lord's instrument. You were just the vessel that God used to show somebody else what God can do. When Muhammad Ali got ready to enter the arena on the day of his fight with George Foreman, it was said that his dressing room was like a morgue, because those who were with him were acting as if he was about to go out to the gallows. They had somehow internalized their own fear of George Foreman and were afraid that with Ali's pride that he might go out and take a beating that would cause him serious injury. But Ali quickly tried to pump them up by saying, "Why are you so afraid?" Then he began to say, "Are we going to dance tonight? Are we going to dance tonight?" As he began to move around the dressing room and exit into the arena. And when he entered the ring, this is the part that always gets me, because Ali, when you see him get into the arena with this man who was the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, and you know how the fighters come together at the beginning of the match, Ali is still talking smack. I'm like, "Ali, don't be quiet, man." But Ali is still talking some smack. And in the first round, even though everybody knew that Ali was probably going to dance and move around the ring and keep Foreman off balance and try to evade Foreman's heavy punches, Ali had a different thought in mind. He was going to try to lead with his right hand in that first round. And so he throws all these right hands, but none of these right hands really get to Foreman. And so by the end of round one, it's clear that Ali is saying to himself, "This isn't going to work." And then from rounds two on, Ali hits the ropes. And the onlookers begin to say, "Is this fight fixed?" Because all they see is George Foreman pummeling Ali against the ropes. Round two and round three and round four, and Ali is just covering up and taking these punches. But then in round five, you begin to see a little shift in the fight. Ali throws a couple of punches, and you see that George Foreman is beginning to wear himself out. And then, of course, in round eight, something spectacular happens that the world never imagined would happen. Ali finally knocks George Foreman out. And a tremendous uproar comes from the crowd, and people begin to recognize that they've seen something that they never in their wildest imaginations would have expected to happen. that Ali beats this giant of a man in George Foreman, and he beats him not as folk thought he would beat him. He didn't wear Saul's armor. He didn't beat George Foreman in the traditional way. He instead did what God told him to do. On the spur of the moment, he went against the ropes and allowed George Foreman to exhaust himself. And then God used Muhammad Ali to shock the world. Beloved, you never know what God can do through you unless you recognize that you too are a vessel that God can use in battles that may seem to everybody else to be beyond your capacity. But if you recognize who it is that you're on the battlefield for, you're not on the battlefield just for yourself. And by the way, you shouldn't just be on the battlefield for yourself. You should always remember who you are as a child of God first. And recognize that whatever comes up against you in life, how you choose to deal with that situation will be a reflection of your relationship with God. David, of course, didn't need Saul's coat of heavy metallic armor. He didn't need his helmet of bronze. He didn't need his sword. All David needed was a rock and a slingshot and his belief that his God controls the universe and his belief that the battle really wasn't his to begin with. The battle really was the Lord's instead. And so David, some thousands of years before Muhammad Ali, also shocked the world and showed the world what God can do once you allow God to use you. So, beloved, don't be afraid of the giants that come up against you in life. Just remember who you are. And if your purpose is aligned in the right way with the purpose and will of God, God will fight your battles for you. And the outcome has already been determined. Amen. And thanks be to God.